There's a rainbow in the cloud. When the way and the night grows long, there's a rainbow in the cloud. When my way grows drear and no friend seems near, there's a rainbow.
Philemon this evening. There's already a correction I need you to make. It's in those list of verses up at the top, and it should not be Romans chapter 1 verse 21. It's Romans 16 verse 21. So I left out a number. In those verses, just give you some background information about the book of Philemon, especially when you look at a list of names that are in that short book, and just kind of connects the other places these names are found. Now, I'm not going to read everything you have there. I just kind of, it's not an outline of the book of Philemon. I just gave you a list of characters that are noted in that book, and then a couple others, and then also just some added information about the book of Philemon. But by way of introduction, you always wonder why a runaway slave would voluntarily return to the master, especially when he knows that the master has the right to execute whatever punishment on the slave that the master desires. That was Roman law. You run away, there's no come home free pass. In this particular book of Philemon, there's just information. There's 334 Greek words in this letter to Philemon. There's only one chapter. There's 25 verses, obviously, in our English Bible. It takes about 2.5 minutes reading time. However, it contains a special message on how to resolve a conflict. And that's what our lesson is this evening, how to resolve a conflict. In summary, and that's what you can look at as you go down through the handout that I gave you. But Onesimus, he's a slave who belongs to a Christian named Philemon. And Onesimus runs away, makes his escape from Colossae and from Philemon. By chance or intent, he comes into the presence of Paul in Rome. It's about a 1,200-mile journey from Colossae to Rome. But while he's in Rome, Paul converts him to Christ. He becomes a Christian. And Paul has the intent to send Onesimus back to Philemon in Colossae. And with Onesimus, Paul sends a man named Tychicus. And not only does he send this man named Tychicus, but he also sends with Tychicus a letter to the church at Colossae and a letter to Philemon. And probably the letter to the church at Ephesus. And that's in Ephesians 6, verse 21. These are what we call prison epistles, probably written, I'll round it off, to the year AD 61, 62. But recognizing the power that Philemon has over Onesimus, Paul pleads with Philemon to accept Onesimus back without rendering any punishment. He asks Philemon to receive him back as a beloved brother, Christian to Christian. And from the letters to the church at Colossae and the letter to the Philemon, we make some conclusions. The church at Colossae met in the house of Philemon. In Colossians 4, verse 17, Archippus is perhaps the minister there. And in Philemon, verses 1 and 2, Archippus is also the son of Philemon and Apphia. Interesting. So let's read the letter first. 2.5 minutes. Time myself. Now I have King James. I know if you take a Bible out of the pews in front of you, it'll be the New King James Version, but I'll try to read deliberately enough so that you can follow along if the sentence structure changes a little bit. So the book of Philemon, verse 1, Jesus Christ and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you. Just as I go through this, note all the complimentary phrases and also the persuasion that Paul uses to Philemon to take back Onesimus, the reasoning that Paul uses. Almost from verse 8 on, every verse contains a line of reasoning on why Philemon should take back Onesimus. Here's Paul's persuasive argument, beginning at verse 8 again. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, or your permission, so to speak, would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. He's coming back. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as you would myself. If he's wronged thee, in verse 18, if he's wronged thee or owes thee anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. By the way, Philemon, you owe me, buddy. Verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. In other words, I'm coming. Verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. All right. Now you keep your Bibles open because I'm going to take you verse by verse through this letter. In verses 1 through 3, sometimes I'll put a couple verses together. Verses 1 through 3, he just gives the customary greeting for a letter at that time. Grace and peace. Then he begins to compliment Philemon. In verse 4, I thank God for you, Philemon. You're in my prayers. Verse 5, I have heard of your love and faith in Christ. I have heard of your love toward saints. Verse 6, I pray that it continues, and he almost says, I compliment you. What you're doing is a good thing. Keep doing it. In verse 7, he says, personally, I'm joyous and comforted too, just as others are from your good works, brother. Puts a little personal touch in that too, brother. So now, beginning at verse 8, Paul is going to say, Philemon, I'm going to appeal to you to do one more good thing, and that is receive Onesimus, the runaway slave, your runaway slave. And he almost saying, you can do it. So now look, notice Paul's line of persuasion or reasoning. And when you look at this, as he's just building up one line after another, you almost wonder, how can Philemon refuse what Paul's request is? Verse 8, Paul is asking and not demanding. He says, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you, he could have pulled out the authority card. You know, I am an apostle. But he doesn't demand. He just asks. He said, but I might be bold in Christ. I do have the power. I do have the authority. However, I'm not using it. I'm asking. In verse 8. That's one of the first lines of persuasion. I'm asking. Verse 9. For love's sake, I rather beseech you. For love's sake. Paul and Philemon share a bond of love. They work together at the church in Colossae, and that goes back to some of those verses at the top of your paper, especially in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. So he says to Philemon in verse 9, could you and would you, out of love, do this for me? Take back Onesimus, out of love. Also in verse 9, he says, being such an one as Paul the aged. Do it for the old man. You know, I'm getting up there in years and getting feeble. And did I tell you I was in prison? Would you take back Philemon? Can you see take back Onesimus? Can you see how he's just building one line after another in each verse? So it's an emotional appeal that says, I may not be around for very long. Would you take back Onesimus while I'm alive? So I can hear about it. Verse 9 and verse 23 kind of tie together. But Paul tries to evoke sympathy by reminding Philemon that he's in prison. You know, here I am. I'm in bonds. Verse 10, Paul says, for my son, Onesimus. In other words, Philemon, do this favor for my child born in prison. Remember, he's a runaway slave, and Paul converts him while he's in Rome. Anybody calls, this is my son in the faith, in the gospel. So Onesimus is probably saying, perhaps along the same line, Onesimus has made a change in his life. He's a Christian now.
That's in verse 10.
Verse 11, Paul kind of makes a play on words. You might have a margin note in your Bibles if you have notes in your Bibles. It might say, you know, Onesimus means useful. But as a runaway slave, Onesimus is not useful. So he says, in time past, it might have been unprofitable, but now profitable. Profitable for, to you and to me. You know, I could use him here, but you know, he's a runaway. I'm sending him back. Verse 12, there's an appeal in the expression, I have sent him back. I've sent him back. There's an expression in the Greek. You wouldn't know this except for the commentators make this note. It's the idea, I've sent him back, meaning I'm sending him up. It's a reference to a case in a lower court being sent to a higher court. And so Paul is kind of saying, you know, Philemon, I'm going to lower myself, and he's saying, I'm satisfied that Onesimus has really repented and deserves to be forgiven, and only you, the Supreme Court. I've sent him back. In other words, I'm sending him up, even though I have him here, but I'm sending him to a higher court, and I want you to render the final verdict, because it's you and not me that's been wronged. Sending him back. So just the language is saying, yeah, I could demand, but I'm not, I'm asking. And so almost in that expression, I'm sending him back. He's saying, I'm appealing to a higher authority. Paul, you're an apostle. Verse 12 again. Paul says that when he sends Onesimus back, that he's sending his own heart, his own bowels. Paul says, I want you to receive him as you would me. And you know Paul would be received. So Paul is saying, you know, my heart is in this. It's not just the facts of the matter. Verse 13. Paul doesn't want to take advantage of Philemon's loss. He said, oh, I wish I could keep him with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in the gospel. So remember, here's, I know you're sending the one that was with you, helping you out. Now he's helping me out. But I don't want to take advantage of that. He could minister to me. He's a help, but it's not fair for me to keep him. Verse 14. Without thy mind, I would do nothing. That's King James. So he's saying, Philemon, if you had sent Onesimus to me, that would be a different situation. However, Onesimus is a runaway. So I'm not going to keep him without your willingness. So I'm sending him back. Verse 15, Paul introduces the idea of God's providence. He says, for perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should receive him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So he kind of introduces the idea God may have had a hand in this. In verse 17, Paul asks Philemon to remember that they're partners. So another line of reasoning or persuasion. Partners. See, in those days, one recourse that a mistreated slave had was to appeal to his master's business partner. Paul is saying, you know, as a partner, Paul's decision is to send him back to be received because Philemon and Paul worked together to establish the church in Colossae. Philemon was Paul's helper, fellow laborer, and helped establish that congregation. So now, Paul says, hey, as a partner in the faith, in the congregation, would you take him back? Receive him. Verses 18 and 19. Says, put it on my account. Whatever you've lost in Philemon or in Onesimus running away, Paul says, I'll cover it. I'll cover it. I will repay. Also in verse 19, another line of thinking. He says, by the way, remember Thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. For Philemon, you me, your life and your soul. So the idea is perhaps Paul had converted Philemon in establishing the church in Colossae that now meets in his home. Verse 20, Paul says that Philemon could relieve some of Paul's suffering with the good news that Onesimus has been received. Remember, he's saying, yo, I'm old, I'm in prison, I'm sending him back, and I sure hope that you do what I'm asking. That would sure make me feel good. Oh, I'd really like that. I'd like to hear that message. Brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord, in verse 20. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. In other words, he's saying, give me a cause to rejoice. Let me hear about you two brethren walking together in love. You get the idea, if you're reading this letter, how can you refuse? Finish him. Give him what he deserves. Well, Paul is giving line upon line a reason for Philemon to receive him back without penalty. Verse 21, Paul believed in the philosophy which says that people live up to what others expect of them. He says the phrase in verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, will you do even more than I say? I want you to live up to the expectation that I have. The whole theme or the tenor of Paul's letter is the expectation that Philemon will receive Onesimus back. And not now in this phrase here in verse 21, not just receive him back, but you're going to receive him in a manner that's better than what I'm asking. So kind of planting that thought or that seed in the head of Philemon. It's always good to meet expectations. But when you meet expectations, you'll add a little more. The idea is do more than what's expected. Second mile Christianity. Someone wants a coat, you give them a cloak also. That's the idea of what Paul is asking Philemon here. You're not only going to do what I say, but I'm expecting that you're going to do more than what I've said in this letter. Verse 22. A little more subtle pressure. Prepare me a lodging. You don't like what I'm writing. I think I'm going to make a visit. I'm hoping to come and check up on this situation. You know, kind of read between the lines here. Paul, Philemon's probably thinking, oh no, a visit from the boss. if I'm Philemon, I'm thinking I'm going to make sure everything is in order. If I'm Philemon, I'm going to measure up to all of Paul's expectations. It was another line of reasoning or persuasion. Take him back. Verse 22. They said, surely, Philemon, you will be praying for this to happen in exactly the way that I'm writing it. Paul said, I'm praying for this. And Philemon, I know you're going to be praying too. In exactly the same manner. Wow. So somebody writes a letter to us and they're saying they're coming and might be thinking, I don't want them to come, but Paul writes in his letter, I think you need to be praying for the exact same thing that I'm praying for. Well, a couple lessons we can draw from this. So that's the story. The rest of them are the names. When approaching somebody else to resolve a conflict, remember what Paul did at the start? Gave compliments. Seven verses of compliments. One compliment after another to resolve the conflict. I'm sending a runaway slave back to you. But he just spent seven verses in complimenting Philemon. It's also appropriate to make an emotional appeal in trying to resolve a conflict. That's what Paul did many times in throughout the letter. Put his heart into it. Not just the factual matters. Throughout the discussion, it seems like Paul is trying to using tact to get the other to see his point of view. He's been very gracious. I'm not coming to you as an apostle. No. But we still need to know that the guilty need to repent and make corrections. Onesimus needed to go back. The temptation Onesimus has is probably, you know, why don't I just stay here in Rome and live a good life and help you out, Paul? And Paul says, no, you need to go back. Wow. Wonder what Onesimus is thinking when he says, oh, I have to go back to the very man I ran away from. But God's providence can change a catastrophe into a conversion. Who would have thought that Onesimus' flight from Colossae would produce any good? He's a runaway slave. Everything seemed all wrong when he left. Maybe Philemon no doubt lost some money because he lost a worker. Onesimus now becomes a fugitive from the law. However, by the power of the gospel and Paul, how they were brought together, he becomes law-abiding and a citizen in the kingdom, becomes a Christian. See, providence, by definition, at least one definition of providence, is God working behind the scene to bring about his will. One thing about providence. Sometimes we don't know that it was God's providence that caused something to happen until that event is over. And then when we look back, we see God's hand in it. Maybe we didn't see it at the time. I'm sure when Onesimus runs away, Philemon didn't say, oh, God has a hand in this. No, he's thinking, I just lost a worker. But an act of providence of God is more easily declared to be from God when it's over. And then we see, oh, I think it was God who... That's providence. We don't always see, or we may not be aware of or be sure that it's God that has a hand in what we're going through right now. It's when it's finished. When good comes from the disaster, then we can see God must have had a hand in this. We see also, the last one I want to mention, God's power to unify. God's power to unify. Onesimus goes back. I'm going to imagine that he was received. Can you imagine at the next worship assembly in Colossae? It's at Philemon's house. And Philemon and Onesimus are in the same pew, listening together to the letter that Paul just wrote. Can you imagine that? Kind of add to the story. I wonder what happened. Well, I'm just wondering if that situation existed. Of course, the way I think, sometimes I wonder too much. And I'm thinking, well, what if over the course of time, Onesimus matures in faith, and what if he's appointed an elder in the congregation where Philemon is a member? They have to get along, don't they? Here the employee is an elder in the congregation where the employer is a member. What a change Christianity can make. What a change. The book of Colossians and Philemon are a lot of life. They're greetings, first of all, they're greetings to the same people. But the gospel, I would say, like yeast in dough, you know, works on the inside to bring a change on the outside. That's what's happening in the book of Philemon. So that's the letter. If you ever have 2.5 minutes, you can read a book of the New Testament. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. There's one here this evening. It's not a member of the New Testament church. Like to be baptized. We can accomplish that. Or while we're assembled here, if you want to ask a brother for strength or encouragement or prayers, whatever that need is, you just simply need to let that request be known. So let's stand together. Sing the song that this.
Depart.